I'm on part three of what is a believer or characteristics of a believer coming straight out of 1 John, okay? And so I will say that though this is going to be the end of this series, if you will, because I won't be up here teaching anytime soon, because there's a few weeks, we got a few things going. Next week, we got a prayer, praise, and worship. My wife will be speaking the next couple weeks after that. And so there's a few other things going on, but I'm going to encourage you to continue to comb through the book of 1 John and look for various characteristics that he lays out about who and what a believer is. All right. Also, even outside of that subject, there are some beautiful nuggets in this book. And when we read the scriptures, I would encourage us to take our time to pause, to meditate, to ask God questions. Some of us have come to learn that God is not offended, nor is he bothered or concerned by any of our questions. Okay. Sometimes we get offended, we get bothered, we get concerned, we have all kinds of feelings that erupt. Even when people say God doesn't exist, but they can say that God doesn't exist. I promise you, God is not like, oh, I don't exist, so therefore I'm not here. No, he knows he's here, and he looks at them and is like, well, oh well. You know, but God is not concerned. We can get like feel some kind of way and say, oh man, God, in some scriptures or in certain circumstances, you don't look very merciful, or you don't look very just, or you don't look, you can ask God whatever you want. God knows the intentions of his heart. God is definitely confident in who he is, and he is not thrown off by our questions, our concerns, or even our waywardness about who he is. Does that make sense? God is just not concerned because he knows who he is. And just because we may have a crisis of who God may be, it doesn't mean that he shares our crisis in the slightest. Does that make sense? Okay. So in any event, I'm encouraging you, if you have questions, ask God. That honestly is going to lead you to the more sincere prayer life. If you're like, God, I just don't get this. God, I don't understand this. God, I don't understand you. Can you help me out a little bit? I promise you, if you ask those types of questions and others similar to in the right spirit, I promise you he will answer. Okay? All right, so quick review. A couple weeks back, I was talking about real believers, and I said that real believers proclaim and bear witness of the manifestation of the word of life and one's personal fellowship with him, and their joy is tied to that proclamation. Oh man, all of our kids are helping me preach today. They all singing. They filled with the Holy Ghost. They got a shout up in them. Oh man, y'all got to get hip. They just feeling Jesus all over the place. Just wailing, sackcloth and ashes. Let's go. We good. We are good. We are a family. Amen. I'm gonna read that one more time. You guys ready? Real believers proclaim and bear witness of the manifestation of the word of life. That is Jesus himself. Because in the beginning, that comes right out of 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, when John validates his testimony. All right? So real believers proclaim and bear witness of the manifestation of the word of life and one's personal fellowship with him, and their joy is tied to that proclamation. All right? Now, the thing is, we as believers have encountered the risen Savior. That's the only thing that makes us stand out. We are all singing the same song that believers have sang before us and have been long since dead. And after we are long since dead and gone, people will still be singing and talking about the presence of the Lord. That in and of itself is more than enough evidence to prove God's existence. Amen? Because even to think about it, we all know human nature, right? Right? Even if the disciples lied and said that the resurrection was not true, don't you think one of them brothers would have said, you know what? I'm sorry, I give up. It's a lie. Don't crucify me. I give up. It's a lie. Don't kill me. Don't torture me. But every single one of these guys, and again, we know human nature. You know what I mean? If you're bound up in a lie, I promise you, if somebody's going to torture you, whether or not you'll tell the truth, somebody's going to break. And again, the demographics are all over the place. The rich, the poor, the simple, the complex. You know, this ethnicity versus that ethnicity. Male versus female, young, old. It doesn't matter. They all continue to chime the bell that God exists and God intimately touched them and they know him and that is their declaration. And so because they all say it, I'm like, you know what? I don't find that coincidental. I think they all must have actually encountered something. And it's the same thing we're all talking about today. We've encountered something. It's just as concrete as love. We've encountered God. And it's so abstract, but yet we all agree with it. We all align with it. This room is incredibly diverse. In this room, we got young, old, rich, poor, this ethnicity, that ethnicity. We have all kinds of stuff in this room. And yet we're all in the same place singing to the same God to bear witness of his moving in our lives. Real believers proclaim and bear witness of the manifestation of the word of life. And one's personal fellowship with him and their joy is tied to that proclamation. All right. Second point from our first week. Real believers know that God is light. Therefore, they walk in the light. All right. And have fellowship with one another because of that light. And then also before, we actually expounded on the fact that if your fellowship is broken with other believers, I would definitely throw my antenna up to see if I could find some darkness somewhere. Someone is darkened in their understanding. I had a conversation with somebody a few days ago, and we really expounded on that part because they were so blessed by it. About that concept of real believers abiding in the light. And they are riding on the simple fact that it was so extravagant. Like when you're in darkness, right? When you're in darkness, you have difficulty doing anything. Has anybody turned off the lights in a dark room? And when you are in it, Captain's like, nope, because I'm not going to do it. Because a fall is destined to happen. And my man is right. But at the same time, if you're in a very dark room, you have no clue the depth of that room. You don't know how deep it is. And guess what? In that level of darkness, you are terrified to make any move. It's like, I don't know where the stairs are. I don't know where this is or that is. I might bump into something, break something, or worst of all, hurt myself because it's dark. For me, my bane is stepping on a Lego. In the dark. Does that make sense? And so the thing is, that's how darkness works. And the thing is, if we're not careful, we can actually hinder our own advancement in life because of present darkness. Think about that. Think about anything that you are afraid to do. Whatever truth you are afraid to say, whatever business you're afraid to make moves on, whatever financial move you need to make, whatever correction you need to bring to a coworker. I promise you, if you are bound in fear, it's because there's some darkness. You don't realize that God will work things for your good if you just be obedient to truth. And because of the darkness, you are scared to make a move. Think about it. We're scared to tell people the truth because we're scared about what they may respond to or how they may respond. And then we play all these circumstances in our head of all the possibilities. And I'm like, just turn on the lights. Turn on the light. And the light is Jesus. Jesus is the word in flesh. What does the word say to do in the circumstance? The word reminds us in 1 John, actually, I think 1 John chapter 5, and we won't get there today. But it also says that perfect love casts out fear. So more often than not, if you have a fear problem, it really isn't a fear problem. It's a love problem. You don't love enough to tell the truth. You don't love enough to do the truth. If you don't love enough to tell the truth or to do the truth, you got to turn the lights on. Abide in the light so God's strength can be accessible to you and you can walk that out. And I promise you, it will always work out for your good. And people's like, well, Pastor Ron, what if they beat me? What if they hate me? It's still for your good. Trust me. It may be good later on, but it's still for your good. And I promise you again in saying this, that anything that happens on this side of eternity, God is way more concerned with your eternal state than your present circumstances. God is way more concerned with your eternal state than your present circumstances. And some of us may feel like our circumstances are really dire, and I'm not going to say that they're not, because they are. But it doesn't change the fact that God is like, but where will you be eternally? And so therefore, often he lets the fire persist. Is it all right? All right. Keeping going. Continuing on. Real believers confess their sin to their advocate, and they're not ignorant. They're not ignorant to its expenses. All right. That's out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where it talks about Jesus being our advocate. We also reminded each other that, hey, there are time and places for all things under heaven, right? And confession is a must for the believer. Believers practice confession. We confess always to Christ. You confess always to Christ. However, there are times we are to confess to one another. There's some stuff that is just good not to share. Okay? I got stories, but because they're so inappropriate, I won't say them. We'll just say I got stories. You don't need to confess all things. I'll just ask this question. Has any yet to others, to people, other us? Let me just ask this question, and y'all can just kind of, actually, don't even raise your hand. Just blink at me so I know that I got the answer, okay? How many of you had somebody come over and confess something to you that you wish they didn't say? Okay, so I got a number of you guys who got to fix your contact lenses, right? Or you actually are like, hey, no, that's the thing. That's the thing. Some stuff, I'm like, you know what? You should probably go talk to a counselor about that. You should probably go talk to a pastor about that. I'm glad you told me. I'm going to intercede for you. And then I'm like, Lord, have mercy. Help me, Jesus. Does it make sense? Okay. I'm going to leave that alone. Don't have to beat that. All right. Here we go. Continuing on. This is in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. This is still all review. Real believers, keep the commandments. Okay. Real believers keep the commandments of the Lord, period. I'm going to say it again. Real believers keep the commandments of the Lord, period. All right. Now, again, I know I got some newer folks in the room, and it's always good to review. Keeping of the commandments does not mean to obey them perfectly. Okay. Keeping the commandments, because the thing is, if God came up to us and said, hey, you are to do this, and we look at the scriptures, and not one person in the scriptures kept the commandments perfectly. Not one. With the exception of Jesus. Amen. With the exception of Jesus. Nobody kept them. So then the question comes up, God, what did you mean when you gave us the command to keep the commandments? Because he says it multiple times in scripture. Psalms are littered with it. John 14 says it like 3-4 times in the same chapter, keep the commandments several different ways. And he says it multiple times in this chapter and the next. So, Lord, what did you mean when you said to keep the commandments if you know that we can't keep them perfectly? Right? Keeping of the commandments means to treasure them, to highly value them. Because I promise you, from that context, you will find the grace and the strength to obey them well, period. And the expectation, I promise you, is to obey them well. And if you fail, the expectation is that you confess your sin to the Lord. So therefore, it is our aim to keep the commandments. It is your aim to obey them perfectly. It is your aim. That's what you're shooting for. If you don't have a goal and you shoot it anywhere, you're not going to hit anything. You got to have a goal. But yet at the same time, when you have the goal, I'm going to obey these things perfectly, I'm shooting for that goal, we have to look at life with sobriety. You're still in a broken frame. So set the goal clear. Set the goal clear. But know that you're in a broken frame. And God is aware of your frame. And he is merciful. And he's faithful. And he's just to you. Does that make sense? So we are to love the commandments. We are to keep them, and every believer will keep them, and they're not going to make light of them in any way. We will not make light of anything that the Lord says. There is a lot of voices out there that are making light of what God has said. We will not be that voice. Does it make sense? We all good? Yes? Why aren't y'all smiling at me? I'm sorry. I know I can't remember who I was talking to, but they cracked this joke on me. Oh, I remember, but I'm not going to say their name out loud. But I was like, at the end of my last message, I said, "You guys all right?" And this person was like, "The Pastor Ron, I'm crying. Just leave me alone, okay? Give me a minute." It's all good. The Lord is good. Okay. Continuing on. Okay. All right. Continue on with 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Real believers know the permeation of light cannot be stopped for one who treasures truth. Therefore, abiding in darkness is evidence of an unbelieving heart. A real believer knows that the permeation of light cannot be stopped. Now, actually, you should think about that in the context of all the hell that we see every day. We see a lot of junk, right? And sometimes we can, if we're not careful, if we're not abiding in the light, we can be tempted to slip into despair, right? We slip into these dark places when we think about our schools or think about the government or think about the state of the church for that matter. We can think about a lot of things and be like, man, what is going on? And the thing is, a real believer understands the permeation of light, meaning when God's light was released, the battle was already over. So therefore, we don't have to be ultimately overly distracted by how bad things look. Recognize that it's bad. Take a stand for truth, yes, but if you feel like you're losing, don't sweat it. God, you're still on the throne, and what you say, you're going to do. And I will stand for righteousness, truth, justice. I will stand for love. I will make decisions based upon those things, and that's good, and that's it. I'm not going to complain about how bad things are. Nope, Lord, you are in charge. And your government will rule. You will reign. And my faith and my confidence is in you. Not in worldly leaders. Not in other men. We put no faith, no confidence in any man. I promise you, it's just safer that way. It's just safer that way. Even with good men. You will find good men. But I promise you, even good men, they're just not God. They're weak. They fail. Even if they may not fail by falling into sin, how many of you guys had a good man that just passed away because his life failed? And how bad it was, or how disappointing and hurtful it could be in the moment. You got to keep that eternal perspective. That it's good because God knows what he's doing. And just as one man goes, the Lord raises up another. There's always going to be a remnant. Amen. All right, here we go. So the permeation of light cannot be stopped. For one who treasures truth and therefore abiding in darkness is evidence of an unbelieving heart. All right. Again, abiding in darkness, meaning you live in it. Chapter 3 starts a dialogue again, describing a little bit more of what that's like. Okay. Real believers do not love the world. Okay. We do not love the world, period. Okay? And we described or gave a definition for the world, right? The world, by Ron Sykes, Pastor Ron Sykes' definition of the world, is man's partnership with Satan's agenda. That's the world. When man yields his strength to fulfill Satan's agenda in every aspect of life, government, entertainment, family, school, education, you pick the mountain, you pick the issue, you pick the situation, the circumstance. When you see man's creative energy trying to accomplish Satan's agenda, that's the world. It's not the trees. Please save the trees. It's not dolphins. Please feel free to save the dolphins. If you want to get some money to save, you know, Free Willy. Oh, no, Willy was a whale. You guys remember? Yeah, I know. I don't watch TV. Y'all know what's up. But you get the idea. If you want You get the idea. The goal is to actually preserve the world. It's fine for us to save the rock and all the beauty that God created on the rock, because God said that it was good when he created it. So obviously he's not, throw the whole thing away. And even when God comes back with fire, the fire was for preservation, not just destruction. It's preservation. It's for purging. Does that make sense? So therefore, we have to recognize with a keen eye, the world is man's authority, his power used, coupled with Satan's agenda. Okay? And we don't love that at all. We don't. Okay? Yay! New content. Y'all ready? That's the end of my review. All right, so we're in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18, because we didn't quite make it to chapter 3 last time. So let's look at that and start reading. I'm in New American Standard. Also, I'll say this early because I know I mentioned this a couple times before. Maisha, I think you're back there on the screens. The scriptures that I will start reading, you can leave them up there for a minute if you could. Just kind of let them linger back there, if you will. All right, so we're going to start off at verse 18. You guys ready? Amen. I'm not ready. I'm getting there, though. I'm getting there. Man, God is good, and his word is good. All right, children, it is the last hour. And just as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists has appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out. So that it would be evident that they are not, that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? Except the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son, and whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. I'm going to just ride on that just for a little bit. Verse 24. As for you, see that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. Okay, now I'm just going to remind us of our responsibility. When you had an encounter with the Lord, to actually rehearse it, pray about it, talk about it. All right? One of Satan's tactics to take you out is to forget the significance of the Lord's impact when he touched you. If you forget it, then all of a sudden you can rebel against everything else. Does that make sense? And same with anything else, anyone else. If a child forgets or loses sight of the love of the parent, then they rebel against the parent and everybody else. Does that make sense? It goes both ways. If you just forget, we actually have to go back and say, you know what? This is love. Especially in the seasons of chastisement from the Lord. Does that make sense? So, continuing on. Verse 25. Actually, you know what? Let me go over my first point. Real believers know that this is the last hour. And that abiding truth keeps one from deception. So since that's new, I'm going to read that three times for y'all. This is coming from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Real believers know that this is the last hour. And that abiding truth keeps one from deception. Now, I'm one of those guys that when I'm reading the scriptures, well, I'm better. I'm more settled now. But in the beginning, I would read that and say, okay, this guy, John, said that this is the final hour. And he said it. And this is 2,000 years ago when this was written. And we're 2,000 years later. And like, yo, what are we still in the same hour? Last hour? Yes. Yes. Last hour. And they're like, well, Lord, what if you're delayed in your coming? Live like he's coming tomorrow. Live like he's coming tomorrow. It is only for your benefit for you to live your life in the context of what he said, even if his words are delayed. It is only to your benefit to live life in the context of what he said, even if his words seem delayed. Okay? Real believers, again, know that this is the last hour and that abiding truth keeps you from deception. Now, abiding truth is living in truth, interacting with truth, loving truth. This and only this will keep you from deception. All right? And I was prompted by Holy Spirit to ask you this question and just give you a pause to think about it. Are there any lies that you have given room for residency in your life? Are there any lies that you have given room for residency in your life? Lies about God, lies about others, lies about yourself, lies about the significance or the insignificance of what you've been doing or saying. Sometimes we put too much weight on what we say. Sometimes we don't put enough weight on what we say. Sometimes we put too much weight on what we do. Sometimes we don't put enough weight on what we do, depending on the context, whether it's righteous or good. Sometimes if we're doing something dumb, we make light of it. Sometimes if we're doing something righteous, we make light of that. You cannot make light of what God is doing in and through you. And you ought not to make light of sin either. Are we all on the same page? Take a moment and think about that for a brief moment. Are there any lies that you have given room for residency in your life? Lies about God? Lies about others? Lies about yourself? And again, I promise, if you have not heard what God has said to you about you, more than likely you're believing a lie. Because you don't have a frame of reference. Who did God tell you you were? You need to ask the Lord. Lord, who am I? Who am I? And these big existential questions can only be answered by the Lord. But when he speaks, the confidence that you have in light of him speaking is anchoring. It's world changing. It's earth shattering. When God speaks, you're just immovable. I'm like, this is what God said. Wow. Makes sense. If you are struggling and you want to start somewhere about identity with yourself, I would definitely read Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. Those two chapters are chock full of identity verses. Full. Okay? All right. Continue on. We are now in 1 John chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. You guys ready? My friend Maisha, you ready in the back? This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Thank you. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him remains in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things. And it's true. It is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you remain in him. Now, little children, remain in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not draw back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness has also been born of him. All right, here we go. Real believers have an anointing or a charismatic hope. That anointing is actually translated from the Greek into charisma. You have an anointing or charisma, a charismatic hope in eternal life, and the desire to be confident at his coming by practicing righteousness. Didn't say that very well. One more time. Real believers have an anointing or charismatic hope in eternal life. And we desire to be confident at his coming by practicing righteousness. Now, there's a couple things in here that I wanted to just demystify a little bit. Like in verse 27, it says, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him remains in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Okay? But his anointing teaches you about all things. Now, this verse is not a verse nullifying the office of a teacher. Okay? We as believers value teachers. I'm a teacher. I value those that taught me. I hope you guys value some of the stuff that I tell you. The good stuff, the biblical stuff at least. All right? But at the same time, we have to recognize that what he's talking about here is the Holy Spirit is faithful to teach us and to confirm what we're hearing. Right? There's things like, you can hear something that's being said to you, and you can have a confirmation on the inside that's truth, and you can embrace it. You can hear other things and be like, I'm not so sure about that. All right? That's the Holy Spirit speaking. Now, mind you, you don't just lean into every impression. Every impression that you have, can I encourage us as believers to make those things a point of prayer? All right? How many of you guys have been married long enough that you saw from your spouse something that you thought and you was confident you saw, and you acted on what you thought you saw and you was wrong? Anybody been there? Okay. Don't do that. Okay. Don't do that. If you see something in your spouse and you're like, that was XYZ 1, 2, and 3, I'd advise you to just ask the open-ended question. Don't live life with an assumption. Also, in like manner, now that we brought that down to the family level, let's bring that over to the God level again. If you are seeing something or you're experiencing a prompting from the Lord, talk to him about it. Don't just make an immediate assumption, especially if you don't have a habit of talking to God in the first place. Good God. Talk to the Lord. Because the thing is, the Lord is talking. The Lord speaks to us. He speaks to our hearts. He speaks to our minds. He gives us impressions. But then at the same time, if you don't practice talking to him, you will often misinterpret what he's saying. Does it make sense? And so therefore, the only way not to misinterpret is to actually abide in the scriptures and talk to him regularly. And then if you get a little bit more mature, some of those first time impressions, you'd be like, okay, Lord, we've been here before. I know what you're saying. And you can respond on that. But if you haven't flexed the muscle yet, please flex the muscle for a while. Does it make sense? So again, that verse was not nullifying the office of the teacher, but he was actually expounding on the power of the Holy Spirit. Just the same Holy Spirit that got people committing to Jesus in the past, the same Holy Spirit got people committing to Jesus today, that same Holy Spirit spoke then, and he speaks today. Same Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, this other part about real believers having an anointing or charismatic hope in the eternal life, I thought about this for a little while because there is something extravagant about heaven, eternal life, that glorified body that we're promised. There's something extravagant about it that I believe, honestly, we as believers fail to think about it more often. We fail to think about it more often. Does it make sense? Like, this is one of the areas where it was liberating for me to think about it. And there are multitude of other areas that you could think about heaven and the glorified body and all these other things. And it just encourages your soul. So let me be transparent for a brief moment. How many of you guys have had those relationships with others that somehow, whether by your sin, the sin of the other individual, but there was definitely a genuine love between you and the other individual? Think about it. It could be family. It could be just friendship. It could be anything. But it was genuine. And somehow the enemy got in there and just ruined the relationship. And the relationship was so ruined outside of a miraculous intervention of the Lord. You just had to let it go because there was just no restoration. Am I the only brother who's been there? Okay. So now that we're talking about real Christianity, there are times that if we are not careful, you can find yourself in deep pits of despair, thinking about the sin that other people have done to you, or even the sins that you carelessly did to somebody else. And the weight is immense. When I think about eternity, it postures my heart in a way where I'm like, Lord, I'm going to pray earnestly that that person gets to you. Earnestly that they get to you. And Lord, I'm also going to ask that you keep me in your presence, because both can yank you clean out of the presence of the Lord. Both. Somebody sinning against you can cause you to be very hostile against the Lord. I've seen it time and time again. And some of us have experienced that. Also, your own sin. You can condemn yourself and send yourself to hell. You're like, there's no way God can forgive me. Lies. Lies. But because of that dynamic, the thought of saying, God, keep me in your presence. And God, keep the other person. When I think about eternity, when you get there and you're in that glorified body with that glorified mind, and that glorified heart, the worst of relationships, if they make it favorably in the presence of the Lord, they will instantly be restored. Instantly. Because they're actually in a posture or in a position to actually interact with each other because of the glory of the Lord, unbridled, unleashed. Man, that gives me a great deal of hope. There are some things that people are bound in on this side of eternity. It could be medical. Good God, it's mad. Sometimes some people, they just lost their mind and there's just no bringing it back. And you're like, Lord, I don't know how to fix this when they're not in their right mind. Lord forbid, if drugs are involved, they're not in their right mind. Sometimes you're trying to execute walking out the scriptures with other people and you can't because they're not there. And your heart can be filled with despair. God, how do I fix this? Because you actually have a genuine love for a broken individual. And more often than not, genuine love for broken individuals comes from the Father in heaven. Because he loves them all. He loved you when you were in your mess. And so when you look at these situations and circumstances, heaven has a luster and appeal that is beautiful. So therefore, my intercession shifts. And I'm like, God, I'm going to pray earnestly for them. That they make it. That they make it. Because in heaven, all wrongs will be made right. All wrongs will be made right. My wrongs, their wrongs, wrongs, all wrongs made right. And we'll actually be in the right heart space and the head space to have genuine fellowship, even with an enemy, if they're there. Think about that for a moment. So again, 1 John chapter 2, verses 25-29. Real believers have an anointing or charismatic hope in eternal life. And they desire to be confident at his coming by practicing righteousness. Now again, that part is significant and very important, because if we are not careful, we can actually be ashamed at his coming. You know, I can't remember which week this was. Keith was singing about this during prayer time and during our worship time about acquiring oil. That whole idea of acquiring oil has also come up a number of times in my worship and in my prayer time. And that obviously is an allusion straight out of Matthew chapter 25 with the 10 versions. It's right at the top of the chapter. If you look it up, right? Matthew chapter 25, those 10 versions, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, and they had to acquire oil. And the thing is, they had to acquire oil honestly from the place of obedience to the word of the Lord. And you gain experiences with the Lord. when you're not afraid to wrestle with the Lord about complicated things, or you put faith in actually executing or doing what the Bible says, every time you do what the Bible says and an experience settles in you because of how God worked things out, because you chose to be obedient, that is oil. And the thing is, the other virgins that were foolish, you can't get oil apart from a lifetime of experiences. I say a lifetime. Your life being given over to experiences. We'll just say that. Not a whole lifetime, but you get the idea. If you live long, you get oil. Great. But you can also acquire oil as a child by gaining experiences with God, by obeying his word. It's not something I can give to somebody else. I cannot give someone else my experiences with the Lord. At best, I can talk about it. At best, I can talk about it. I can encourage you with it. But the thing is, it's not concrete. It's not your oil until you actually act in faith based upon what was said to you. People give testimonies of the goodness of the Lord. And you embrace that and say, I'm going to trust in that. And then you make your own act of faith. And then all of a sudden, you have your own testimony. You have your own oil. And the thing is, if we don't acquire oil, you don't understand the Lord. And God is very clear. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a bunch of false theology going out there saying, I don't like the God of the Old Testament, but I like the God of the New Testament. But they didn't read Revelation. I'm like, the revelation of Jesus. Listen, y'all, the heads was rolling there too. Heads was rolling there too. Jesus is both lion and lamb. He's both. But however, if you recognize the justice of the Lord, and sometimes when we're reading things in the scriptures, the things that may offend us because, man, Lord, it just didn't seem very just when you did that. That was really fast. It's because you were reading the Bible and you went from one chapter to the next, and there was hundreds of years in between the pages where God was being patient, waiting for somebody to respond, and nobody responded. But you read that in 2 minutes. Man, God, you just went really fast there. I'm like, no, he didn't. He said he was slow to anger. He said he was slow to anger. Just pick the Noah flood, for example, with Noah. That was 120 years when God said it before the waters came. That's patient. That was patience. He waited. And he gave a context. He said, everybody thought wickedly and did wickedly continually. That was the context. Good grief. Think about it for a moment. Can you give me 5 wicked people off the top of your head? Some of us can, but a lot of us struggle. We struggle to say, this person, these are the wicked of the wicked. You struggle. And Jesus said, or God said, scripture says, all were wicked and thought wickedly, did wickedly continually. That's a strong judgment. And God was a patient God and let wickedness continue to that extreme for 120 years before the waters came. But people want to say, God, that was mean. Oh, I got your God was mean. God is merciful. Let us not be mistaken. Let's not mistake that. All right. We okay? Okay. Tum, tum, tum. Okay, now we're going to step into John chapter 3. And we'll just touch as much of this as we can. Now, for those of you guys who have been reading John chapter 3 or reading John, 1 John regularly, you start running into John chapter 3. And this is where a lot of dichotomies come in, a lot of shading comes in. And honestly, this is the spot that I like to live in, okay? Because believers have to live in the nuance, okay? Actually, that's my next point. Real believers live in the nuance. I also say we live in the nuance, but we also live by the Spirit. All right. And the reason why I say that is because sometimes in some situations and circumstances, things are just not so clear. And the need for us to live by the Spirit is crucial. Okay. In this next chapter, there's a focus on committing or practicing sin, right? First John says things like, in the next chapter, we'll read it, but he says things like, if you are a believer, you don't practice sin or you don't commit sin. And then we're like, wait, Lord, if we don't commit sin, didn't we just talk about or establish that we all do sin? So, and then even in the top of the chapter, it says that anybody who says that they're without sin, then the Lord's not in them. And so, Lord, is it that we don't commit sin or that we do commit sin? What are we talking about, God? You know, and this is where we have to get into the nuance of what Scripture is actually talking about. All right. So before we read this chapter, this chunk, I'm going to just give some contextual words, think words that I think are important, and give you a definition or a frame for that word. All right. So whenever he talks about committeth sin, it's talking about practicing. Everybody say practicing. All right. If you practice sin, it's not just that you do it. Doing sin does not mean that you practice sin. Does that make sense? There is a difference. Those who practice sin try to get good at it. I may do something wrong and I don't want to get good at it, so I try to stop. Does that make sense? If I do something that's wrong, that's sinful, and I hate it or I resist it or I confess it because I'm trying to resist that identity or being identified with that sin, I'm not practicing. However, if you indulge in the sin, you make light of the sin, you try to make light of the sin in front of other people, you try to diagnose the sin. Now, why do I say diagnose? Why do I use that word? Because sometimes it's like, well, this is just what I do because I'm sick. No. You can be sick and be impulsive. Chemicals may not be firing right in the brain. You can be impulsive. But at the same time, if you're impulsive, that is one issue. What you did because of your impulsion is another issue. What you did because of your impulsion is another issue. And the thing is, we have to be very, very careful about what we do or what we say about sin, because the only answer to sin is Jesus, is the cross, is his blood spilled. That is the answer to sin. And if you say that my sin is a diagnosis, all of a sudden you're saying, I can deal with my sin with a pill. I can deal with my sin through therapy. No, though, mind you, I am not saying therapy is not helpful. Therapy is very, very helpful. And some of y'all might need a therapist. Okay. Medicine is also very, very helpful. And some of us may need that. I'm not resisting that. What I'm doing is I'm trying to make sure that there's clear definitions for things so we know that we're treating things appropriately. If it's a sin issue, bring it to Jesus. If it's a medical issue, bring it to a counselor or a doctor. Does that make sense? So therefore, when it comes down to commits or practicing sin, if you're practicing something to get good at it, that you can get away with something, or that you change or alter your lifestyle to protect whatever you're doing wrong, you change your community so that you can continue to do that which you know that is wrong. When Holy Spirit has already told you that what you're doing is wrong, you ignore his voice and you bury it. The Bible actually says that people who do those kinds of things can possibly sear their conscience with a hot iron because they want to continue practicing their sin. That is the context of practicing to get good at it. We cannot afford as God's people to get good at doing wrong. Are we good? Okay. We have to give a good definition of love, because God in this chapter says all kinds of things about love, right? The best definition of love is Corinthians 13. I'm just going to encourage you guys to skim it. Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love rejoices in the truth. Love does not bear false witness. All of that stuff right there. That's what love is. And if the Lord uses love in the scriptures, use his definitions of his words. Okay? Also, coming up, the Lord defines hatred, or talks about hatred a lot in the next chapter. We're going to read it, and might just read it and then call it a wrap. But here, when he talks about hatred, here is some definitions of hatred. This is coming out of Webster's 1828, our favorite dictionary. For those of you guys who do not know, we like to use Webster's 1828 dictionary. You can get an app. You can download it. It is a very good definition or dictionary to use, especially when language and vocabulary consistently slides. Okay. And so when everything is sliding, it's like hard to find a reference point. You and I could be talking using the exact same words and meaning completely different things. Okay. So therefore, if you want to make sure you live life with a level of clarity, define your words. Okay. And if you feel like you're missing somebody, say, hold up. Now, when you say this word, what do you mean again? Just ask them to define their words and then also help them out with their understanding as well. And they can also possibly help you out with yours. So again, hatred from 1828, to dislike greatly, to have an aversion to detest, to abominate. Okay. Also, it says in scripture, it signifies to love less. That's actually coming out of Luke 14. Like, if any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother, he is not worthy to be my disciple. That's where that's coming from. And people are like, what? God told me to hate my mama and my daddy? Yeah, it literally means to love less. But take note, that is still a significant statement to be made. Because sometimes when the Lord tells us to hate the world, and we say, you know what, I prefer the world over the church, what you're doing is saying, well, I love the world more so. And that's actually a form of hatred. You could actually just be stating, I hate the church, because you've preferred something over something else. Does that make sense? It's the same concept. If you choose to say, I prefer my family, I prefer X, Y, Z, 1, 2, and 3 over believers, it's the same thing. You have now hated the Lord in preference to your family. Also, you guys remember last week, I also dialogued about this as well. That whole statement about blood running thicker than water, and everybody has a bad definition or understanding of what that means. Yes. Do you guys remember what we talked about concerning that? Right. So you say blood runs thicker than water. And the common understanding is that when we make those kinds of statements, that my family tie is the most important one. That's a common general understanding of that statement. And it's wrong. That statement, blood running thicker than water, means the blood of the cross runs thicker than the water of the womb. And we talked about that. The blood of the cross runs thicker than the water of the womb, meaning the blood tie that's tied between Christian brethren is stronger than your family tie. So God did mean what he said. If you choose your mother and your father over me, you are not worthy of me, because you got things out of order. You okay? Okay. Also, hatred can also be based upon what we don't do. Proverbs 13 says, he that spareth the rod spoileth or hateth his son. Spare the rod, spoil the child. You heard that, right? In Proverbs 13, you spare the rod, you hate your son. If you spare the rod, meaning if you do not discipline. Now, mind you, I'm not saying that you have to discipline with a rod. Some of us have chosen differing methods of discipline. Fine, you do what works in your house. Obviously, if you choose to use the rod, we do not condone abuse in this house. And nor as believers, okay? But at the same time, you do what is necessary to correct your child, okay? However, at the same time, if you choose not to, because this is the point, if you choose not to discipline your child, that is actually a form of hatred towards your child. It's a form of hatred. So again, if you choose not to speak, especially the truth of what God has done, the Lord is like, hey, was it really significant to you? Then why don't you speak? Why don't you speak? Where is the line that you're holding in the sand? Other believers before, like a Joshua, says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Drew a line in the sand real clear because of his experiences with the Lord. Well, what experiences have you had with the Lord, and what lines in the sand have you drawn because of it? There is a difference between saying that I am able, I am willing, and I will. There is a difference. I've been meditating on that for a little bit too. I am able. You can be able but not be willing. You can be able and not willing. And some of us may say, I'm able, I'm willing. But even if you're willing, some of us are really passive, in an inappropriate way. I'm calling you out. Some of us are passive in an inappropriate way. I'm willing to do whatever the pastor asks me to do. But then you put the burden on me to keep asking. When it's obvious there's needs. Obvious needs. But you wait for me to ask you. I'm like, yo, does all the pastors got to be sweating before somebody comes over and carries a load? Does that make sense? So therefore, some of us are able, not willing. Some of us are willing, but then they allow others to shoulder the burden of communication. But then the other side, there's the person that says, I will. Now, the beautiful part about the person that says, I will, like, I'm definitely going to do this, is even if there is no way that they can see clearly, they're going to find a way. And they're going to be proactive to find that way to change the situation and circumstance in front of them. They're willing. And they say, I will. I will do this. Just like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And therefore, he's looking for concrete ways to make it abundantly clear how God is the primary authority in their house. So the question is, what are you doing to make God the primary authority in your house? And that's for you to answer. So here we go. You guys ready for John chapter 3? Ooh. That's good stuff, preacher. Keep preaching. I'm up. Keep preaching. Thank you. I'm sorry. Pastors do that all the time. It annoys me, and it annoys me when I do it myself, but I don't care. I just did it. I'm just doing it. So. Just pray for me. This is evidence for y'all to pray for me more often. Verse 1. See how great a love the Father has given us that we could be called the children of God. And in fact, we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. This is another shout out to that beautiful resurrection. We really got to meditate on the beauty of that resurrection. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope set on him, him being God, purifies himself just as he, Jesus, or God, is pure. I got to expound on that just a little bit. Everyone who has this hope set on him purifies himself. And again, we were talking about that before, about that purity part. Like when we were saying earlier about what lies have you believed? And a lot of times we assume that purity in thought or purity in mind is about me not thinking inappropriate thoughts about my neighbor or not cussing out my mama or my daddy or somebody else, my boss at work, because they asked me to do something or demanded that I do something I didn't want to do. So then I got all these inappropriate thoughts running in my mind. If I don't have that, then I'm pure. That is not purity. That's not purity. Purity is actually when our mind is conditioned to think God's thoughts. What has God said about himself? What has God said about me? What has God said about others? And me being pure is making sure that I've combed out all the lies. My thoughts about myself is not influenced by the world or society or my culture. My thought about others is not based on those things either. My thoughts about God is based on what he said about himself. The good, bad, and the ugly. The stuff I don't understand. If I choose to say, this is who God is. God said he's a judge. God said he's terrible. God said he's merciful. God said he's love. All of that is true. Regardless of how it conflicts in my mind, I am now pure. Because I'm agreeing with God. To fully agree with God is purity. Everyone who has this hope set on him. So if my hope is set on the work of Christ because of the work of Christ, I am now being purified just as he is pure. And I promise you, no one agreed with the Father more so than Jesus. No one agreed with the Father more so than Jesus. Verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So now we're going into the definition that we talked about before about practicing. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who remains in him sins continually. Meaning, if you are practicing sin, it is evidence of darkness. And it's also evident that you are not in Christ. You're not in him. So abide. That is not a judgment statement or a condemnation statement. It's a warning. Make an adjustment. You're still breathing. You're still on the side of grace. Lord, help me to deal with my sin because you love me and you care. Verse 6 again. No one who remains in him sins continually, and no one who sins continually has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. Remember when he says little children, just like in chapter 2, little children is actually not going to the little children as in young, but those who are young in faith. So if you have not been walking with the Lord for a long time, or you have not practiced a lifestyle of obedience to actually acquire a true understanding of the power of the Lord, it's talking to you. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, mind you, the reason why I say that is for those who are undiscerning or they struggle with discernment, you can look at someone who's righteous do something and assume that they're unrighteous because you didn't quite get it. But you have to look at their life carefully in context. Does that make sense? Yes? The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And since he's appeared and he's been here, the works of the devil will be destroyed. And this is, again, that calling out to that permeation of light that is not going to be stopped. No one who has been born of God practices sin, that's to get good at it, because his seed, Jesus' seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin continually because he's been born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother and his sister. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we are to love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And for what reason did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Again, please do not be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and the sisters. And the one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or his sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him. We are in a culture where hatred towards other people is openly and widely accepted. Fill in the blanks as you need. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. But whoever has worldly goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God remain in him? Little children, let's not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will set our hearts at ease before him, that if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep, treasure, highly value, hold as significant his commandments. And we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. Again, this is definitions of believer. We believe in the name, the power of the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he's commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments remains in Christ, remains in him, and he, Christ, in him. We know by this that he remains in us by the Spirit that he has given us. This is a hard road that the Lord has invited us into. And sometimes it's very easy for us to judge things wrongly. And even when, just taking a step back, and this is my final point. I know we're a little over, just bear with me for a little bit. But when we think of even about the world hating us, And even amongst the church, we have these convoluted things. There are people that sometimes just assume that they are hated by the world because they actually inappropriately represent Christ. Has anybody encountered people like that? Don't put your hand in the air. People who inappropriately represent Christ, more often than not out of religious or sinful practice. They just do stuff and you're like, wow, that just did not look like my Lord, but they're saying all the right stuff, right? And sometimes, again, we look at that and then it causes discord and confusion amongst the brethren. And Jesus, out of his kindness and his mercy, gave us that illustration in scripture talking about the wheats and the tares being raised together. But again, that illustration was given us in scripture, and it was a conversation between God and angels, and the angels couldn't tell the difference between a wheat and a tare. So we can't easily tell the difference between wheat and tare either. Therefore, it is important that we recognize the power of God and revere the power of God, even if it's being displayed through a very broken individual. Let me give you some biblical examples of that. David and his interaction with his father-in-law, Saul. Saul was, by the end of his life, a demonized man. He started under the anointing of God. He prophesied. He danced in the spirit of the Lord. He followed God's leading. His son comes in and is now completely confused about what is going on, but he refused to speak against Saul. Now, again, he identified Saul's sin, and we need to identify sin for what it is. Don't walk in delusionment. If you encounter somebody who's being religious, they're using God's name for their own personal benefit. That's religion right there in and of itself. If they are doing certain things for the approval of men over the approval of God, that is religious. And if they're doing these things, you can call it out and still choose to say, but I revere the word of God when it's spoken. Right? Even in Matthew chapter 23, that is a crazy one right there. When God or Jesus was talking to the multitude and he told the children of Israel right before he reamed out the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, do what the Pharisees and Sadducees do, or do what they tell you to do, but don't do as they do. That is a huge statement to look at somebody and say, do as they tell you. But Lord, the Pharisees and Sadducees were wrong. They're oppressive. They're this, that, and the third. And he said, do what they say to do, but don't do how they live. Do what they say to do, because they actually were speaking truth. But again, you know, we talked about this before. The frame matters. A word fitly spoken is as apples of gold and settings of silver. The frame matters. So you recognize, hey, their frame is busted. You can identify a busted frame. You're smart enough. You got enough grace. So identify the frame. Identify the sin. Identify the truth. And still choose to glorify God for what is good. And then pray earnestly for the broken individual that's misrepresenting him. And let God decide. Jesus, we thank you for all that you've said. We thank you for all that you've done. And we ask, O Lord, that you would move mightily in our midst. Lord, let us be a people known for revering you, a people known for having you abide in the presence, a people known by others as being a people that has your presence amongst us and dwells with us. Lord, I ask, oh God, that any harbored sin, oh Lord, you would aid us to address. Help us to confess these things to you, that we would be, that we'd be able to find healing. Lord, I pray that you would aid us to confess these things to one another appropriately and timely so that they could be encouraged and they would also keep a vigilant fight of faith. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for the insights that you give us in your word. Help us to live in your word, in your holy and mighty name. Amen.